This morning, as I read the gospel lesson, I struggle to keep the pages from this Bible from falling all over the floor. Yes, they pay me, they take care of me, I can afford a better Bible. I brought this one today on purpose. The date, there are two dates in the front of this Bible. The first is August 1990, and the second is December 4th, 1991. On December 2nd, 1991, the home in which I grew up in was burned down in a fire. And it was a day or two after this fire that my parents went to the church, because our church was seeking to help my family. They had gathered bags and boxes of cans and food. They gathered clothes. They tried to take care of us in every way they could. And I remember it was getting late, and we were trying to figure out who in the family was going to stay where that evening. And I remember sitting outside the pastor's office. And he came out to me and he said, "Kid, how you doing?" If you would ask me that today, I would have said, "How do you think I'm doing?" But not knowing any better and wanting to respect my pastor, I looked at him and I said, "I'm okay." He said, "Is there anything you need? I know that we're getting you food and clothes. Is there anything that I can help you with?" I didn't know what a pastor could do for me. The things I wanted, my Nintendo back and my guitar and the other things that were important to me, I knew he probably couldn't help me with. So I said, "You know, I lost my Bible. You think you could find a Bible for me to have?" He quickly went into his office and he came back out with this blue Bible. It was much less rugged at that time. And something that stayed with me and will always stay with me is that he began to pull out papers from within the pages. They were his notes. I knew at that time that it was his personal Bible. And that night when I took it home, I opened, and surely it says, "Presented to Jim Fogg, August 1990. Of course, I have crossed that date out, and I wrote my own name, and I wrote, "Presented to Chris Heckert, December 4th, 1991. Of course, who wouldn't do an act like that? Who wouldn't, in the face of tragedy, help out a 14-year-old kid when they ask them for something? Right? But I'll tell you, something like that, something personal and very simple, stuck with me for the rest of my life and continues to remind me what our call of discipleship is. He could have easily said, "You know, I'll order you one tomorrow." He could have gone into the pews and got me something that belonged to the church, but instead, a personal touch of hospitality to someone, the one of the little ones, made all the difference for me. This Bible sits on my shelf. From time to time, I bring it out, and I remember not just what hospitality was shown to me, but what my call is to provide hospitality for others. In our passage this morning, Jesus is giving sending instructions. This was, if you will, his commissioning of his own COP team. The Christian outreach project of Jesus' disciples were to ultimately go not only to a camp and a place, but everywhere that they would be led in the world. Jesus was giving them instructions. They weren't packing buckets of tools, but instead he was telling them that when you go out in the world in my name, you need to seek God before anything. Some of the words in this passage are a little troubling. If you love your mom and your dad more than you love me, you're not worthy. Or if you love your kids more than you love me, you're not worthy. I'm really glad that some of you parents didn't stand up and walk out when I read those words. But they're difficult. It's difficult really to get the essence of what Jesus was saying, how important it is to seek God and to love God first and foremost in all things. It's not an excuse to send our kids to boot camp or to run away from our parents. But it is instructions for those who will follow Jesus to put God first and foremost in all things. And then Jesus goes into the litany of welcoming. And this is the passage I want to reflect on this morning, just for a few brief moments. I believe the call in these words is for us a double-edged sword, wrestling with welcoming and being welcomed. I shared with you an experience of my own being welcomed or receiving hospitality and how that has lived and moved with me in my life and my call to ministry to remind me that not only am I welcomed in the body of Christ, but I am to be welcoming the body of Christ. Jesus says a number of welcomes that can be confusing or not make a whole lot of sense to us. He says, whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet receives a prophet's reward. Whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person receives a righteous reward. Now we have to take a look at the context in which he was equipping his disciples. In the biblical times, particularly in Mid-Eastern culture, hospitality and group identity were two of the most important pieces of their culture. That every person was attached to some sort of community. And the worst thing for a person was to not have a community or a family identity. And these disciples, by following Jesus, they were aligning themselves with the sons or the followers of Jesus Christ. And he was saying that there is a transference of hospitality, that if someone would welcome them, that meant that they welcomed the community. And if they would reject an individual, then they rejected the entire community. He was spelling out a line of succession of hospitality. If they welcomed the individual, they welcomed the community. If they welcomed the community, they welcomed Jesus. And if they welcomed Jesus, they welcomed something much greater, Elohim, the great God of the universe who created all things. This sounds pretty straightforward, right? It's easy for us to acknowledge, sure, we welcome people. We want to be a welcoming church. We want to be welcoming individuals. But Jesus ends his litany with these words. Whoever offers a cold cup of water to one of these little ones will not lose their reward. So often in our desire to be a community, we forget that Jesus' ministry was almost exclusively to those in the margins. He constantly uses words like the little ones or the least of these. He brings children in front of groups of people and he says, you want to be a part of the kingdom of God? You have to be like one of these. He spent his time with lepers, adulterers, tax collectors, women, those who were constantly excluded. Jesus said that they are a part of my community. And if you offer them hospitality, you are welcoming me. Later in the gospel, Jesus says the words that we may know at Christmas time. I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. I had no place to go, and you welcomed me in. And then the person would say, when were you hungry? When were you thirsty? When did you not have a place to go? Jesus said, what? Does anyone know? Just as you have done to one of the least of these, you have done to me. The call of Christian discipleship is constantly about receiving and accepting welcome and welcoming others. A couple years ago, I had an amazing opportunity to photograph Desmond Tutu. Archbishop Desmond Tutu was very instrumental in ending apartheid in South Africa. And for the last 20 years, he has been one of the great prophetic voices in the Christian church. And I was in Cape Town, South Africa, at a conference in which Desmond Tutu was speaking. He's in his 80s, but he hasn't lost it. He has a sense of humor and a power in his speech. And he talked to us for 20 or 30 minutes, and I was clicking away, moving around the room with a high-power lens, trying to get the right shot so that I could impress everyone that I got to take pictures of Desmond Tutu. I have a series of those photos that aren't technically wonderful, but I will never forget the series of photos and what they mean. At the end of his address, Tutu said simple words. In the body of Christ, all are welcome. And then for the next 15 minutes, he did something that only Desmond Tutu could get away with. He said only the word all. The series of photos starts with Tutu's hands stretched out in front of him. In the body of Christ, all are welcome. All. 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 The last photo has his arms almost reaching completely behind his body as he spent 10, 15 minutes saying the word all. We started to get it. We started to get the fact that the redundancy of all are welcome is to repeat the core principle of Jesus' teaching and something that we overlook and we forget so often in our lives. We were representatives of churches from Africa, from parts of Africa, Uganda, Zimbabwe, South Africa, India, Brazil, the United States, Canada, Great Britain. And each of us knew that when he stretched his arms a little further, he was representing a group of people who have been excluded in the all of the Christian church and in the gospel as it has been spread. Each time the hands went back, tears streamed down people's cheeks because they realized that they too were included in God's embrace of all. In God's family, all are welcome. All. All. As I have traveled in various places, I am constantly reminded that God is present back here in the margins, where people have little or where people suffer or in the face of illness or death. God is there. It is those places that we often call the forsaken places of this world or in our own lives, but it is right in the midst of that thin space, of that marginal space, that God is actively present and working. Receiving the welcome of God is to acknowledge that us, in our own hurt, our brokenness, our imperfection, we are a part of that loving embrace. And Jesus says that whoever welcomes you welcomes me. Whoever offers hospitality to you offers hospitality to me. But then he turns the table on his disciples. If you offer a cup of water to the least of these, you will not receive your reward. I didn't plan this scripture for this day, but what a wonderful symbol in which we receive two children into the body of Christ at the same time that we send others out in mission. Today we are reminded that to be followers of Jesus Christ, we have to get over ourselves and accept that no matter what faults we have, God welcomes us in God's loving embrace. We also have to get over our own pride and accept that whoever is in our span of view or those who are outside of our purview, they also are the little ones, the least of these, and they are charged to us to love and to care and to expand God's embrace. That is my prayer for us. That is my prayer for the church. Will you join me in praying? Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for your embrace that envelops each one of us and loves us so deeply. God, we give you thanks for these little ones, for the least of these. We give you thanks for placing them in our care, and we ask that we may be stewards of your love in this world. God, I pray that we may, in our own lives, receive your love, receive your forgiveness, and forgive ourselves so that we may offer your love to others. God, we pray this in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.